Well, this morning I've got a joke for you that I know many of you have probably heard before, and I know I've told it before, but I'm going to tell it again simply because it's probably one of my most favorite Easter jokes. And I want to give you a little disclaimer as I say this. Remember, it's just a joke. Say that with me. It's just a joke. So don't get all offended. Don't get uptight. Just remember, it's just a joke. But here you go. One day, three blondes die in an automobile accident trying to jump over the Grand Canyon. And so they show up at the pearly gates, and Peter comes out, and he's kind of amused for the fact that they're there for the reason that they're there. And so he says, look, I'm going to take it easy on you gals today. He said, I'll tell you what, I got a deal for you. If you can, any one of you, just answer one simple religious question for me, I'll let all of you in. And they agreed. And so he said, look, the religious question is this. What is Easter? Well, the first blonde goes, I know the answer to that. I know the answer to that. He said, all right, go ahead. She said, Easter is the time where we sit around and eat turkey and are thankful. And Peter shook his head and he said, no, that's not Easter. That's Thanksgiving. And so he looked at the second blonde and said, well, what about you? She said, oh, I think I got it. And she said, Easter is that time where we put up a really fancy tree with lights all over it, and we have packages underneath of it, and we celebrate Christ's birth. And Peter goes, no, that's not it either. That's Christmas. And he goes, looks at the third blonde and goes, well, and she goes, oh, yeah, I got it. And he goes, really? And she goes, oh, no, really, I got it. She goes, Easter is that Christian holiday that coincides with the Passover where Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, washed their feet, and then he sat around the table and had a meal with them, yet he was betrayed by one of his disciples and handed over to the Romans. And the Romans took him and crucified him, and they drove nails through his hands and his feet, drove a crown of thorns on his head and thrusted a spear in his side, and then laid him in a tomb that was nearby and rolled a stone over the opening of the tomb. Well, Peter began to just get all puffed up with pride and said, finally, so he's thinking to himself, somebody's got it. But before he could ever say another word, the blonde continued on, and she said, and every year they rolled a stone away, and he comes out, and if he sees a shadow, it's six more weeks of winter. It's just a joke. Anyhow, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think at this moment we can all say that those blondes were missing a real Easter experience simply because they weren't rightly understanding what Easter's all about. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of people today. A lot of people aren't having a real Easter experience. They really aren't experiencing the renewal and restoration Easter is meant to bring simply because they don't rightly understand the message of Easter and aren't rightly responding to it. And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask this morning is this. What is a real Easter experience? What is a real Easter experience? And even more importantly, what is it you and I need to do to have one? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. As we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject, a passage of Scripture that's actually going to show you and I how to have a real Easter experience. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1 of John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Friends, this morning as we move through these 18 verses, we're going to see a truth and a theme that every one of us need to grab a hold of this morning if we're really going to have a true Easter experience today. And that truth, that theme we need to grab a hold of is simply this. The empty tomb declares the resurrection of Jesus. And for all who rightly embrace and believe, restoration and renewal will be the rule of the day. The empty tomb clearly declares Jesus is risen from the dead. And every person who will rightly embrace that truth and receive that truth, renewal and restoration will indeed be the rule of the day. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be doing so that restoration and renewal is the rule of the day in our lives today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, but especially this passage set before us this Easter morning that clearly declares to us what it is we must be embracing and how we must be embracing it so that restoration and renewal truly is the rule in our lives. How every single one of us in here this morning need this. And yet I'm so reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning, and especially this morning, that you would remove me from the picture. That God, you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill me with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past is set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here today holding to a position or a practice that's caused them to be wayward. And because of that, renewal and restoration isn't what they're experiencing. They're not having a true Easter experience today. I pray today they would see the failure of where they're at and repent and come back to that place of fullness you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for those that are here right now, that are walking in failure simply because they have practiced religion but never surrendered their hearts to a living relationship in Jesus. Oh God, I pray today you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as you can tell, this morning is Easter morning, and for many of our normal folks, they also know where we're at in our passage of Scripture. We're coming back to a study we have been in titled, That You May Believe. It's a series that's been coming from the Gospel that the Apostle John wrote. And I want to remind our people, but also enlighten you here that may not know, of John's whole purpose in writing this Gospel. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 31. We should have it on the screen. I want you to read along with me because you're going to see how it all unfolds this morning. But John says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John's whole purpose in writing this gospel so that you and I, the reader, would see Jesus for who He truly is. And in seeing Jesus for who He truly is, we would embrace Jesus for who He truly is. And in embracing Him, we would receive Him into our lives. And in receiving Him into our lives for who He is, we would find that abundant life now for all eternity that Jesus came to give. And that's exactly what Jesus came to give. In John 10:10, Jesus said that the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus' whole desire is that you and I would not just walk in life and have eternal life, but experience abundant life now, full, rich life now. And the way that's accomplished is, and we find in other scriptures where Jesus says, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. In other words, the way it's accomplished is that when we rightly respond to Christ, He plucks us out of the kingdom of darkness and places us into His marvelous kingdom of light, where we experience restoration with the Father, a restored life full of joy and power and provisions. And if that's ever going to happen for us, there's three things that must take place. There are three things that must be fully embraced by you and I, or that abundant life never takes place. The first is found in what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24. He said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. The first thing that must take place in our lives, if we're ever going to experience abundant life, real abundant life now for all eternity, is we must embrace Jesus for who He is. Not a prophet, not just some dude who was born and all of a sudden declared God, but who Jesus declared Himself to be, God incarnate in the flesh. Our sovereign Creator who has come to be our Redeemer. Folks, if you don't respond to Jesus and come to Him as that, I don't care what else ever happens in your life, whatever else you want to hold to and profess that you have done, you are missing the abundant life boat. You must first come to Him for who He is. But it doesn't stop there, because then let me remind you what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. Look what it says. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul lists two things that are critical that you and I must hold on to outside of rightly believing that Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh, who is our Creator, that's come to be our Redeemer. And the first is that we must believe that Christ died for our sins. Now, do you know what that means? That means you must get real with yourself and admit the fact that your righteousness cannot save you. You have sinned against holy God, and someone's got to pay the price. And if you pay the price for your sin, you're doomed. You're going to hell for all eternity. So somebody righteous had to step in and pay the price for you and shed their blood for you. And that somebody is Jesus. That was His whole intention to come. Jesus said, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. That's His whole purpose in coming, folks. He didn't get, while He did come and show us ways to live and to be a good teacher, His main purpose in coming, folks, was to give His life for many. To be the Lamb of God shedding His blood. A once and for all sacrifice for our sin. Apart from Christ dying, the penalty's still there. You're still doomed. But it doesn't stop there, because what did Paul say? And that He, put it back, brother, please. And that He was raised on the third day. Why the resurrection? Isn't it enough that Jesus died for me? Why have I got to believe in the resurrection? Why have I got to believe in this Easter message? Now put it up there. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Abundant life is all wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus. Apart from the resurrection, Jesus is no greater than anybody else who's given their life. But the resurrection affirms he is God. The price has been paid. And life now and for all eternity is in him. And how you and I respond to that Easter message is going to determine what we experience. If I might say it this way, if you're going to have a real Easter experience, you must rightly respond to the Easter message. You must rightly respond to the resurrection. And there would lie the question, well, what do I need to be doing to rightly respond to the resurrection? Well, that's where our passage comes in this morning. It shows us clearly what we must do. And in order to grab a hold of the teaching it gives, I've just broken up in two simple points we're going to look at. The first one has a couple of sub-points. We're just going to look at two simple points that tell us what you and I need to be doing so that we're rightly responding to the Easter message and we're having a true Easter experience today. And I can promise you, if you let these two things speak to your heart and direct your steps, you will indeed walk out this door having an Easter experience. There's no way you can't if you let these two things really be applied to your life. Are you ready for an Easter experience? Amen. All ready? Raise your hand. The rest, well, the train's going to leave you behind. But let's go take a look at it. Let's see what we got to do. And the first thing we're going to see is, listen, if we're ever going to have an Easter experience, if someone's ever going to have one, the first thing we're going to see is that one must rightly embrace the evidence concerning the resurrection. Why do I say that? Well, watch this. You're going to see something here. Look at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, it's the first day, it's Sunday. If you remember, back in Jewish times, Saturday was the Sabbath. It was the last day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. And what day does Jesus rise from the dead? Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday. Just as a side note, I'm a preacher, I can't help myself, but we worship on Sunday. Why? Because we're not under law, we're under grace. And where is grace found? In the completed work of Christ. That's where grace is found, in the shed blood of Christ. And we don't worship a dead Savior, we worship a risen Savior. That's why we're here on Sunday. Anyway, let's go on. It's Easter. So now it was the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now get the picture. We know from the other gospel accounts Mary's not by herself. She has other ladies with her. But John seems to be focusing on Mary, and there's a reason, and you'll see when we get to our second point. But John says, here it is. He said, they're coming early in the morning. And maybe Mary runs ahead of them a little bit. I don't know. But if you read the other gospel accounts, they're kind of coming along. They're along the path. They're bringing along spices and flowers and stuff. They want to anoint Jesus. And they're asking themselves, now who's going to roll that big stone out of the way for us? You got to remember, there's been a stone put in place, a seal put over it. Pilate's put orders on it. There's Roman guards guarding it. This thing is secure. And their question is, all right, now who's going to roll this away so we can get to it? And all of a sudden, here comes Mary. And what does she see? The stone is away from the opening of the tomb. But it isn't just away from the opening of the tomb. Back then, they had tracks that the stone rolled in. And if one wanted to move the stone, it took a couple people to roll the stone away, and they would chalk it in that track. But when you read this in the Greek, it's not even in a track. It's completely out of its place. It's off to the side, laying over. And Mary comes and she sees this, and we know from the other gospels, she stoops and she looks, and it's startling to her. And notice what impact it has on Mary. Look at verse 2. And so she ran and came to Simon, Peter, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. She doesn't hang out at the tomb. She all of a sudden beats feet all the way back to where the disciples are. And the question when asked is, why? And the text tells us exactly why. Look what it says here. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord, and they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Mary at this moment is thinking, somebody has stolen Jesus. Somebody has come and broken into that tomb and got him. And we don't know where he's at. Now, please don't miss that, because Mary is just like every disciple. You probably ain't got it in your bulletin, and if you got Luke, you know it. Jesus has told them, I'm going to rise on the third day. He's been clearly saying it. In fact, the Pharisees got the message real clear. That's why they asked Pilate to put a seal on the tomb. And yet at this moment, instead of just hanging around for a minute, and weighing out the evidence and really letting what Mary's seen at this moment speak to her, she jumps to conclusions. She forms an opinion. And at this moment, she's not having an Easter experience. And don't take that lightly. That's the majority of the people in our world and society right now. Many people out of here in the world, in our society right now, figure there's some reasonable answer for why the tomb is empty. And because of that, they jump to conclusions. And jumping to conclusions will keep you from rightly embracing the Easter message. You want to know what a lot of people hold to today? A lot of conclusions they come to, what some main school thoughts are? One is that the disciples broke in and stole the body. Another one is that the scribes and the Pharisees or some bandits paid off the Roman soldiers and they turned their back and they broke in and stole the body. Or there's even one that's even more fallible. I spoke of it last week. Some of you weren't here and didn't hear it. That Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He just passed out and woke up in the tomb and he pushed the stone out of the way and walked out. And you know, all of that stuff can sound somewhat reasonable on their own, but if you just take a moment to weigh the evidence, none of those cups hold water. See, if you want to say the disciples broke in and stole Jesus, then what you're saying is that every single one of them, except for one, died a horrible martyr's death, knowing that what they were promoting was a lie and still died for a lie. Now, that doesn't even go along with human wisdom. You'll die for something you think that's true, that's a lie. But you won't give your life for something that's a lie and you know it's a lie. That ain't happening. I can take that one off. And what about the scribes and the Pharisees stealing the body? That would affirm that Jesus rose from the dead. They're not going to do it. And what about the soldiers allowing bandits to pay them off so they can get them? Well, if the soldiers had allowed that, and really even at this moment, their necks are on the line because the seal had been placed. It was under Roman control. And now at this moment, they are going to suffer horrible execution themselves. Now, folks, I don't care how much money somebody gives you, but if I was to offer you $1 million today, but tomorrow morning you're going to die for it, how many of you want my $1 million? None of you do. That ain't enough money worth that. You can't do enough in a short few hours. And what about this, that Jesus really wasn't dead? Well, if you were here last week, you know that they put the spear in his side and blood and water flowed. He was dead. So if you just do a careful analysis, you can't jump to conclusions. But sadly enough, many like Mary at this moment are jumping to conclusions and missing an Easter experience. But not only will jumping to conclusions cause you to fail to rightly embrace, but I want you to notice with me, secondly, that seeing and not seeking will keep you from rightly embracing. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 3, what it says here. So Peter and the other disciple went forth from, and they were going to the tomb. And I love verse 4. Nobody can really tell you why it's there. It's just there, I guess, for giving you illustration sakes to kind of set the stage, but boy, it sure is a guy thing. Why do I say that? Well, look at this. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. It's Peter and John. That's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And they're running, and John's the one writing this, and he says the other disciple beat Peter getting there. I got there first. Well, it seemed like we're always in a race with one another. Why Peter couldn't beat John, I don't know. Maybe he ate too much fish or something. I don't know. But and anyhow, John gets there first. And notice what verse 5 says. Here's what needs to be important to us. And stopping and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And the key word there is saw. And I'm focusing on that word because when we get to verse 6, we're going to see Saul again. And when we get to verse 8, we're going to see Saul again. And in our English translations, that's all we got is Saul. But when you read it in the Greek, each one of those Sauls are three different Greek words with different applications. And the Saul here the Apostle John stooping and looking in but not going in. His soul here speaks of a glancing look but not being affected by what he sees. And that's clear by the fact that he never goes in. Not at this point, he doesn't. At this point, he sees, but he's not affected by what he sees. And because of it, at this moment, John, too, is missing an Easter experience. And don't take that lightly. That same thing is playing itself out in churches right now as I speak. I hope not here. But to be certain, all across the world where people are gathered, they're hearing the resurrection message. They're hearing the message of Christ rising from the dead. They've come out of curiosity. They've come to listen. But guess what? They think because they've come to church, they're all right with God. And they're not affected by the message whatsoever. They're not seeking it out whatsoever. What does this mean for me? And because of it, many, as I speak right now, are missing an Easter experience. Folks, not only jumping to conclusions will keep you from rightly embracing, but seeing but not seeking will keep you from rightly embracing. And I want you to notice a third thing that will keep you from rightly embracing, and that is seeing but not applying will keep you from doing that. How's that? Look at verse 6. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head and not lying with the linen wrappings but rolled up in a place by themselves. And the saw here that Peter's giving here speaks of a perceiving, observing, of taking notice, but Peter isn't connecting the dots. In other words, Peter comes in, he goes into the tomb, and he's taking careful notice. He's noticing, well, wait a minute, everything's where it's supposed to be other than the face cloth, and the body's not there. Nothing's been ripped away. Everything's where it should be except for the face cloth. He's looking at all this stuff, but he's not connecting the dots. He's not remembering what the Lord told him about 3 days later, and I will rise from the dead. He's not putting all this together. And because of that, Peter isn't having an Easter experience at this moment. And if you don't think Peter isn't missing it at this moment, let me remind you what Luke tells us in Luke 24:12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and bending down and looking in, he saw only the cloth that Jesus's body had been wrapped in. And Peter went away to his home, wondering about what had happened. He said, well, what does this really mean? And he's not applying it for himself. Don't you take that lightly either, because I can tell you that same thing's playing itself out right now too. A lot of people have been drawn because it's Easter, gone to church, sitting in church, hearing the resurrection message. They're hearing the evidence. They can see the evidence and change lives around them. And it's speaking to them. They're wondering, I wonder what all this means. And yet they never connect the dots. They never bring it to the place that this is a message for me. This is about me, that Jesus wants to give me resurrected life. And because of it, they miss an Easter experience. You see how close you can be and yet miss it. But I'm thankful for this fourth one. Remember John, who was missing it? Well, notice that he doesn't miss it now, because he's going to show us that seeing with understanding, with faith, will bring you to the place of rightly embracing. Look at verse 8. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. And the word there, Saul, is to see with discernment. And notice why they hadn't been believing. Look what verse 9 says. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. None of them were connecting it. But John comes in and he starts to look at the evidence. He looks at the grave cloths. He looks at that linen and he sees it. And I agree with many scholars. It looks like a cocoon, that a body should be there, only the body isn't there. And he can quickly discern. Thieves haven't taken the body. Jesus didn't just get up and walk out of here. And all of a sudden, light begins to dawn for John. And what does he say? Jesus has risen from the dead. And he believes. Now, please don't miss that, folks, because if you're going to have an Easter experience, you must do just like John. Remember, John hasn't seen Jesus yet, but he's believing. Why? Because he's rightly weighed the evidence, and in faith he's believing. And so must you and I. And if ever there was a people who had the evidence that declares Jesus is risen from the dead, it's you and I. Folks, listen, we've got God's account. We've got the eyewitness accounts of the disciples. Jesus spent 40 days with them after his resurrection. We've got the testimony of 500 witnesses that were there that saw Jesus ascend into heaven. You want to know what else you got? The evidence of changed lives sitting around you that are proof that Jesus is living because he's living in them. Lives of people you knew before their salvation in Christ were worldly and wayward. And yet now they have a restored, redeemed life, and it's evident. And when I think about it, there's a lot of people I could point to. I think a couple that most all y'all in here know is people like Lawrence Lewis, Linda Thomas, some others. You know how worldly they were. And look at them today. That's the evidence. Evidence that Jesus is living. And for you and I, we're not going to see Jesus today. You're not going to see him face to face and shake his hand. But if you want to have an Easter encounter, friends, it all starts with doing exactly what John does. And by faith, you embrace that evidence and you declare in your heart, Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. He died for me and he's alive so I can live. Please don't take that lightly. Can I remind you what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're going to have an Easter experience, it starts with rightly embracing the evidence concerning the resurrection. But now real quickly, and I want to get you home to your ham and everything else. One must wholeheartedly seek and embrace the risen Savior. If you're here today and you're not born again, it all starts by you rightly embracing the evidence and surrendering to Christ, declaring in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I want to just for a moment use Mary. There's a lot of ways I could use it. It'll certainly speak to those who lost, but I really want to speak to you who are born again today who maybe aren't experiencing the fullness of Easter in your heart right now. You can. And Mary shows us something we need to grab a hold of for the next 7 or 8 minutes. Can you bear with me that long? And I'll get you out of here. What is that? Well, look at verse 9. Notice verse 10, what it says here. So the disciples went away to their own homes, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. So as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Now remember, Mary wasn't having an Easter experience, but boy, things are getting ready to change and change in a big way. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And when they said to her, woman. Now, I think it's interesting at this moment. Mary's seen angels and she's so broken at this moment, she isn't moved by the fact that she's in the presence of angels. Anywhere you read in the Bible, somebody sees an angel, they fall down like dead, but it isn't affecting her this way. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And that's a real good question. Well, why? Why is she weeping at this moment? Are you ready for the boat to come in? Watch this. And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Don't miss that personal pronoun, mine. Let me remind you who Mary Magdalene is. She was a woman who was possessed by seven demons, and she found a touch from Jesus that delivered her from those demons. She was set free. And she was a rich woman and helped support the ministry of Jesus, and she walked with Jesus. She had intimate fellowship with Jesus, not in a romantic way, intimate fellowship with him. She had intimacy with the Lord, and now all of a sudden that intimacy has been disrupted. She's no longer experiencing that intimacy and that deep fellowship and security that she had. And the question I want to ask you is, why? Why? I mean, she's broken about it, but why? Why has that separation taken place? Because Jesus has died. And here's the one that's going to get you. Are you ready? Why did he die? Because of sin. And you want to more specifically? Because of her sin. Now are you ready? Because I'm going to connect a dot for you. Her sin has caused the separation she's experiencing at this moment. Don't you dare take that lightly. Because that's exactly what your sin does. Oh, dear child of God, if you're here today and you're not experiencing that Easter experience, you're not having that deep intimacy that you have, could it possibly be because there's sin in your life and you won't repent of it? You need to learn something from Mary, and that something is, look, how is she responding to this broken intimacy that she's experiencing right now? She is broken. And I'm here to tell you, folks, I stand firm on this. I don't believe you will ever experience Easter restoration in your life. You will never experience renewal in your life until you get broken over the waywardness that's in your life. If you're not broken over the lack of intimacy in your life, you will never experience restoration of that intimacy. Are you tracking with me? You can't play around with sin and monkey around and just keep it undercover and think somehow that you can just keep your little pet thing over here and have intimacy with him. Sin separates intimacy. It breaks the fellowship. And if you're not saved today, you'll never have right relationship until you get broken over that. And so she lets him know, I'm weeping because I don't have my Lord. She hadn't lost her salvation. She's just not in the intimate relationship. That fellowship isn't there. And notice what verse 14 says. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking? I could preach an hour on that right there. Why are you weeping? Brother and sister, let me ask you something. If you aren't experiencing the fullness and blessedness of Christ in your heart right now, why? Why such a void? Jesus asks her those two questions. Why are you weeping and who are you seeking? So that she can get in touch with what's really going on in her life and who she needs to be seeking and responding to. Get real with where your heart is. So why are you weeping? Why are you broken today? Why are you empty today? And are you ready? Who are you seeking? Who are you seeking to fill that emptiness with? I got news for you, friends. You're either seeking Jesus or the things of the world. There's no middle ground here. You're either seeking Jesus and to have an abundant, deep walk with Jesus, or you're turning to drugs and alcohol and illicit sex, and you're turning to money and worldly things and to worldly pleasures. You're seeking to fill your life in those things instead of Christ. It's one or the other. Who are you seeking? You need to get real with it. I believe at this moment he's calling every single one of us to get real with where we are with him right now. Right now. Is it really a deep abiding relationship? If not, why not? And who are you seeking to fix it? Where are you running to fix it? Jesus asked her, why are you even? Who are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She's still seeking Jesus, but she's not realizing she needs to be seeking a living Jesus, not a dead Jesus. And the question that people ask is, how is it she can be having this conversation with Jesus and not recognize him? Simply because he's in a glorified body now and he hasn't chosen to reveal himself to her as yet. And can I tell you something? If you play games with him, you're probably not going to see him like you should either. But she's seeking him. And notice what happens. I'm just going to close by reading these verses, and I'll tell you, give you another verse that I think sums it all up. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You know, I like that. Remember, Jesus said, "I call my sheep by name and they hear my voice and follow me." And how does she respond to him? Well, verse 17 really gives you a clear picture of how she responded to him. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren," and I'll uncover these verses, Lord willing, next week. "Go to my brethren and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. What is happening at this moment? Mary's walking in renewed relationship, intimacy with the Lord. And you want to know why? She did what you and I need to do today if we too are going to walk in renewed, restored relationship with him. Please put it up there. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now do you see it? Let's read it this way. And Mary sought for him and found him because she sought for him with all her heart. Rodney will seek for him and find him when he seeks for Jesus with all his heart. You will seek for him and you will find him, but only when you search for him with all your heart. And when you search for him with all your heart, even in the limited scope of your understanding, you'll find him. And restoration will be the rule of the day. Are you going to have a real Easter experience today? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the short time we've had together to look at this word and allow it to speak some truths to our heart. And I pray that it has happened this morning. I pray that for many of us, we have been brought to that place where we really have to examine our hearts and be real with ourselves and ask, am I really experiencing the fullness of intimacy with you? And if not, why? And where am I going to turn to fix it? I pray that every single person in here at this moment is saying they're going to turn to you and seek with all their heart. And the promise is, if we do, we'll find you. And restoration and renewal will be the rule of the day. I pray that happens. Father, I want to especially pray for that one or two that are here right now that maybe just through listening to this message, maybe they've identified with some point of it where they have realized and come to the conclusion they've never truly trusted Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And that's why they're not experiencing this intimacy that Mary has. They've just never been restored. For those who see that, God, I pray at this moment that you would silence the voice of the enemy. Let them know that that voice is trying to tell them, oh, if you go forward, if you make this decision, people will think bad of you. Lord, take away that voice. Let them know that's not from you, that's from the enemy. Your voice has come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Restoration will be the rule of the day. God, would you speak that to their heart and free them to make that willful decision to surrender all and follow Jesus? God, would you come at this moment and just bring the winds of restoration, revival to this place and to every heart that's here? Don't let a single person leave out of this place not having the fullness of intimacy with you. May we all have a real Easter experience. Would you do it all for the glory of Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen. Friends, Sarah's playing. Our hymn of invitation is going to be 307, Just As I Am. And as she's getting ready to, as she's playing, as you're turning your hymnal, getting ready to sing, the words will certainly be on the screen behind me. I want to ask you a real serious question, and I just want you to be real with yourself for just a moment. Is the intimacy there? Are you really abundantly experiencing the peace and joy and love and fellowship of Christ? If you're not, this invitation's for you. You can have a real Easter experience today. It can be restored. If you'll just get real with yourself and get real with Him, He'll restore you. As we stand to sing, however God leads, will you come?